له على سبيل هذا الكتاب هو خصم الله تبارك وتعالى، لا يريد بذلك رياء ولا سمعة، وكما صنع من قبله المتقدمون من أئمة الإسلام وعلمائها كالإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى في صحيحه، فإنه صدر كتابه بحديث إنما الأعمال بالنيات، وهكذا فعل غيرهم من العلماء.
الشيخ سيدنا today in the Allah will begin the talk of the book Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, Riyad al-Salihin. This is a book, which is a comprehensive book of the narration of the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, divided into chapters. And each chapter sometimes begins with an ayah or a number of ayahs, and then follows with a few hadith relevant to that particular chapter. And the book begins with a chapter of purity of intention, al-ikhlas. So the author intended here to show us the obligation of purity of intention in all actions. And this was the author's intention in beginning this book, his intention to be pure in that, as it should be in all actions. And he is preceded in this by scholars of the past, such as Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who began his book, the Sahih, with the hadith that actions are indeed by intention. And other scholars also did the same thing.
قال رحمه الله تعالى بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم باب الإخلاص وإحضار النية في جميع الأعمال والأقوال والأحوال البارزة والخفية. هنا المصنف رحمه الله تعالى أيضا افتتح كتابه بالبسملة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وهذا أمر معلوم وهو من هدي النبوة. فهذا سليمان عليه السلام لما كتب كتابه الذي أرسله إلى بلقيس ملكة سبأ افتتحه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وقص علينا خبرهم في سورة النمل، قالت يا أيها الملأ إني ألقي إلي كتاب كريم إنه من سليمان وإنه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يعني جاءني هذا الكتاب من سليمان وهو مبتدع بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ألا تعلوا علي وأتوني مسلمين، يعني يدعوهم إلى الإسلام. وكذلك كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل في كتبه ورسائله التي يبعث بها إلى الملوك وإلى أمراء الدول يدعوهم فيها إلى الإسلام، كما بعث كتابه إلى هرقل عظيم الروم كما في الصحيحين كتب فيه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من محمد بن عبد الله إلى هرقل عظيم الروم. وكذلك لما فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في صلح الحديبية، فإنه أمر علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه أن يكتب صلح الحديبية، وأمره أن يفتتح الصلح والكتابة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، فاعترض المشركون وقالوا اكتب بسم الله ما ندري من الرحمن الرحيم، لا نعرف إلا رحمن اليمامة. وهذه الأدلة وهذه الأحاديث هي صحيحة، والاستدلال بها أولى من الاستدلال بحديث كل أمر ذي بال لا يبدأ فيه ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ببسم الله فهو أكثر أو أقطع، فإنه حديث ضعيف كما نبه على ذلك العلماء رحمهم الله.
So the author begins the book with the chapter of Al-Ikhlas, purity of intention, and begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So beginning with the Bismillah is something well known, and indeed it is from the practice of the Prophet alayhi salam. So we find that Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he wrote to Bilqis, the Queen of Saba, we find the story of this in Surah An-Naml.
He began his, what he wrote with the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to likewise, when he sent the messages to the different rulers and kings, when he sent the letters, he would again begin Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Such as the letters he sent to Herakl. He began Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, to Herakl, and so on. And likewise, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that Ali radiallahu anhu should begin it Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He should write that in the beginning. The pagan Quraysh objected to this and said, "We do not know who is this ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." They ordered him to write in the name of Allah only and stop there. And they also, so this is well known from the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are a number of narrations from him, such as, every action which is not begun with Bismillah, it is cut off from blessing. But these reports are well known to scholars of hadith, have been weak, da'if reports.
ثم قال قال الله تعالى وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين قيما. وقال تعالى لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. وقال تعالى قل إن تخفوا ما في صدوركم أو تبدوه يعلمه الله. هذه بعض الآيات التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى في باب الإخلاص. والآيات في ذلك كثيرة ولم يقصد استقصاء جميع هذه الآيات، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى لا خير في كثير من نجواهم إلا من أمر بصدقة أو معروف أو إصلاح بين الناس ومن يفعل ذلك ابتغاء مرضات الله فسوف نؤتيه أجرا عظيما. وكما قال سبحانه إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. والآيات في ذلك كثيرة. أما الآية الأولى وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء، ففيه تنبيه على شرطي العبادة الصالحة وهما الإخلاص لله والمتابعة للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال الله تبارك وتعالى وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين، مخلصين له الدين هذا شرط الإخلاص، حنفاء هذا شرط المتابعة للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. ويدل لهذا الحق ايضا ما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث عائشه رضي الله عنها، من حديث عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه انما الاعمال بالنيات فهذا شرط الاخلاص، وما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث عائشه رضي الله عنها من عمل عملا ليس عليه امرنا فهو رد. فاذا شروط العمل الصالح اثنان، الاخلاص لله عز وجل والمتابعه للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولذلك سئل الفضيل بن عياض رحمه الله تعالى عن العمل الصالح فقال ما كان خالصا صوابا.
The author begins by mentioning three ayahs. Ayahs being Allah the Most High saying, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ قَيِّمًا. So they were ordered not except to worship Allah alone, making the religion sincere for Him, upon the correct religion, turning away from false religion. And they establish the prayer and give the zakat, and that is the correct, straight religion. And in the second ayah, with a mention that their meat and their blood of the slaughtered animals does not reach Allah, but only the taqwa of the people, that is the thing that reaches. And the third ayah, with a mention that if you hide whatever is in your heart or display it, all the same Allah knows it. So in the first ayah, the ayah being from Surah Al-Bayyinah, the fifth ayah, there's an indication of the two essential prerequisites for the correctness of worship and for worship to be accepted. These being, first of all, purity of intention, al-ikhlas. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. So Allah mentions the ikhlas, the purity of intention. And this is also indicated in the hadith of Umar رضي الله عنه, mentioned by al-Bukhari and Muslim, that indeed actions are only according to their intentions. And the second condition for the acceptance of any worship is in the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is also indicated in the ayah where it is mentioned hunafaa, following the correct religion, the way laid down by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is indicated also by the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in al-Bukhari and Muslim, that every action which is not upon our way, then it is rejected. So these are the two conditions for the acceptance of any action. And on Fudayl ibn Iyad, the famous Imam, was asked about which is the acceptable action. So he mentioned that which is sincere and correct. Means sincere to Allah and correct upon the Sunnah. These two things must be there.
وقوله تعالى قل إن تخفوا ما في صدوركم أو تبدوه يعلمه الله, هذا فيه وعيد شديد لمن يسر المنكر أو يصرف النية لغير الله عز وجل إما رياء أو سمعة, فإن الله عز وجل يتوعده وينبهه على أن الله عز وجل يعلم ما في الصدور. وأيضا نبه الله عز وجل في مواضع أخرى من القرآن بأن العبد يوم القيامة ستكشف سرائره وستظهر, سيظهر ما كان يخفيه عن الناس, فإن الله عز وجل يطلع عليه وسيظهره يوم القيامة. ثم ساق المصنف رحمه الله تعالى حديث عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه, انما الاعمال بالنيات وانما لكل امرئ ما نوى. وهذا الحديث حديث احاد لم يروه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الا عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه, ولم يروه عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه الا علقمة بن وقاص الليثي, ولم يروه عن علقمة إلا محمد بن إبراهيم التيمي رحمه الله, ولم يروه عن محمد بن إبراهيم التيمي إلا يحيى بن سعيد الأنصاري ثم تواتر بعد ذلك. فهو في الأصل حديث أحاد, ومن لطائف صحيح البخاري أنه سبح صحيحه بحديث أحاد إنما الأعمال بالنيات, وختم صحيحه بحديث أحاد وهو حديث أبي هريرة, كلمتان خفيفتان على اللسان ثقيلتان في الميزان. وبهذا نعرف أن أئمة الحديث يحتجون بخبر الأحاد وأنه حجة في الدين وفي كل شيء حتى في العقائد. لا نقول كما يقول المعتزلة والمبتدعة بأن حديث الأحاد غير حجة وأنه ظني, بل إن الله عز وجل قد نص على حجيته بالقرآن. قال سبحانه وتعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا. فمفهوم المخالفة أن خبر العدل بيان. وأيضا قال الله تبارك وتعالى عن موسى عليه السلام لما جاء الرجل يخبره باجتماع القوم عليه والملأ لقتله, قال وجاء رجل من أقصى المدينة يسعى, قال يا موسى إن الملأ يأتمرون بك ليقتلوك فاخرج إني لك من الناصحين. فخرج منها خائفا يترقب. فقبل موسى عليه السلام خبر الرجل مع انه واحد, ولم يقل كما يقول المبتدعه انه خبر واحد لا اقبله.
So the third ayah that was mentioned, that if you hide whatever is in your heart or reveal it, indeed Allah alone knows it, it contains a severe warning. It contains a severe warning for those who hide in their hearts evil, whilst they're doing good actions, in their hearts they're hiding evil, or the ones who are doing actions out of show for the people. So it's a warning that on the day of resurrection, indeed all this will be uncovered, And Allah will reveal everything that is hidden in the people's heart. Then, with regard to the hadith, the author begins with the first hadith, the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. The hadith is indeed actions of my intention. And this hadith is a hadith of Ahad. It's not a hadith of Mutawatir. It's hadith, and this hadith is reported only by one chain. From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only Umar radiallahu anhu reports it. And from Umar, nobody else reports it except Alqama ibn Waqqas al-Layfi. And from him only one person reports it, which is Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. And from him also only one person reports this hadith, is Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. And then from him many people narrate it from him. So this is a proof. And Imam al-Bukhari also, this is a hadith which al-Bukhari began his sahih with this very same hadith. Actions are by intention. So this is an author al-Bukhari, he ended his book. He started his book with a hadith of Ahad, and ended his book with a hadith of Ahad, not Mutawatir. So it is a proof that the last hadith being the hadith of Abu Hurairah, that there are two words which are very light on the tongue, and very heavy on the scale, and beloved to Allah. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah wa azim. That's the last hadith of Bukhari. So Bukhari begins his book and ends his book with the hadith which is Ahad. Which is yet another proof of the futility and the incorrectness of the saying of the Mu'tazila and the other innovators that Ahad and hadith are not a proof in matters of the deen, in matters of religion. And amongst the other proofs of this, is the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاتِكُمْ بِنَبَعٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. So this ayah orders us that if some wicked person comes with a narration, we should check his narration. So what is to be understood from this, if the person who comes is not wicked, he is a good person, the report should be accepted, even if it's one person. And also in the narration about, in the ayah mentioning about Musa, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ. And the rest of the ayah, the people gathered to kill Musa. So one man came to him and told him this. So he accepted the report of the one man and fled the city. So this again is one of the many proofs that a single narration, a hard narration, is a proof in the religion of Islam, not as the innovators say.
وَدِينُنَا كُلُّهُ جَهَنَا عَنْ طَرِيقِ قَبَرَ أَحَادٍ عن طريق نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولو قلنا بعدم تجية خبر الآحاد لردتنا نبوة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم. والذي يدل على أن خبر الآحاد أيضا حجة في العقيدة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في الصحيحين من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما بعث معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه إلى اليمن فقال إنك تأتي قوما أهل كتاب فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. وهذا في العقيدة وفي التوحيد وفي الإيمان وفي أركان الإسلام. فانظر كيف بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم معاذ بن جبل وهو من الآحاد إلى اليمن لدعوة الناس إلى أركان الإيمان والدين والإسلام والعقيدة. فهذا يدل على تنبية خبر الآحاد حتى في العقيدة، ويدل على ضلال أهل البدع في هذا الباب.
And our entire religion, all of it, is reported to us by the spirit of Ahad, single report, from single people. Because the whole of our religion is reported from one man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we are going to reject any such report that comes from a single man, then we will reject the whole of the religion, all of it. And this of course is clear misguidance, and it's the same with the innovators. And we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he sent him to Yemen to teach the people their deen. He said that let the first thing that you call them to be to single out Allah with worship, or to be to witness him that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. So the first thing he mentioned was a point of aqidah, a point of belief. It shows that he sent a single man to teach the people their deen and to begin with the matters of aqidah with the matters of the pillars of the faith of Islam, the foundations of the religion, and he was a single man who was sent to teach that.
قال إنما الأعمال الدنيا وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى من كان هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كان هجرته للدنيا يصيبها المرأة من كفرها هجرته إلى ما نوى. الذي ينافي الإخلاص أمران في الأصل. الأمر الأول قصد غير الله عز وجل، أن يكون الباعث على العمل من أوله غير الله عز وجل، وهذا شرك أكبر، كأن يقوم الرجل للعمل من أول أمره رياء وسمعة، وهذا حال المنافقين كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وإذا قاموا إلى الصلاة قاموا كسالى يراءون الناس، يعني أن قيامهم للصلاة ليس لله وليس تعبدا لله ولكن لمراءة الناس، فأصل الباعث على العمل من أوله عندهم هو الرياء. وكما قال الله تبارك وتعالى عن الكفار كما في سورة الأنفال: ولا تكونوا كالذين خرجوا من ديارهم بطرا ورياء الناس، يعني أن مشركي قريش خرجوا من ديارهم لقتال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس تعبدا لله ولكن للبطر وللكبر أن يروا الناس مكانهم في القتال وشجاعتهم. فلا يجوز لأحد أن يكون الباعث على عمله من أوله السمعة أو الشهرة أو الرياء، بل إن ابن رجب رحمه الله قال في جامع العلوم والحكم قال: وهذا لا يكاد يفعله مسلم. أما النوع الثاني الرياء، وهذا الرياء صارح على العبادة، بمعنى أن الباعث على العبادة أولا هو الله عز وجل، لكن ورد بعد ذلك الرياء على العبادة، فهذان صنفان أو هذان نوعان. سنتكلم عن النوع الثاني في التفصيل في الله بعد قليل.
So then the hadith that Umar رضي الله عنه mentioned that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, with the meaning that indeed actions are only by intention and there is for every person only what he intended. So his migration was for Allah and his Messenger, then his migration was for Allah and his Messenger. And his in this migration was for this world or to marry some woman, then his migration was for that which he migrated for. So it shows the importance of purity of intention, ikhlas. And there are two things which destroy, two main things which destroy ikhlas. First of all, that a person intends with his worship something besides Allah. He is doing that worship for somebody else besides Allah. And so he starts with his worship and his intention is to gain some worldly benefit or something, not for that worship is not done for Allah at all in the first place. This is major shirk, shirk and akbar. Shirk which takes a person outside Islam. So he starts off the worship, whatever it is, and he only does it for show and to gain the praise of the people and to gain honor. That's the only reason he's doing that worship, whatever it is. Then Allah mentioned this is the way of the hypocrites, the munafiqs. Then in the ayah, Allah mentioned about them that when they stand up to the prayer, they stand up that lazily, neglectfully. They only do it out of show for the people. That's the reason that they pray, just to show the people. And then also, in an ayah in Surah Al-Anfal, we are told not to be like those people who fight out of show and out of, you know, pride or whatever. But they fight in the battle only for the show of the people, and they said that they are brave. Ibn Rajab, the famous scholar, rahimahullah, mentioned that this thing that a person does some worship only for something besides Allah, if it's hard, you will hardly find a Muslim who does this. And the second thing which destroys sincerity, purity of intention, is ar-riya, showing off. If a person starts doing some worship to please Allah, But then afterwards, some show or something enters into it after you've begun it. This will now be dealt with in later on.
وهذا النوع الثاني خطير وأكثر ما كان يقع عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أمته كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن أخوف ما أخاف على أمتي الشرك الأصغر فسئل عنه فقال الرياء وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في حديث محمود بن يزيد الذي رواه الإمام أحمد في مسنده وصححه ابن خزيمة رحمه الله تعالى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إياكم وشرك السرائر قال الصحابة وما شرك السرائر يا رسول الله قال يقوم الرجل يصلي فيزين صلاته لما يرى من نظر الناس إليه وصلى الله عليه وسلم فهذا النوع من أخطر الأنواع
Well, the second time, the showing off, doing acting for show, is extremely dangerous. And indeed, this was a thing which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam most feared for his nation. And he said, the thing which I fear most for my nation is the minor shirk. The people said to him, and what is that? He said, Ar-Riya. Acting for show, showing off. And in the narration of Mahmud ibn Labid, reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and declared Sahih by Ibn Khuzaymah, he said, beware what I warn you of, like hidden shirk, something hidden. So the people asked, what is that? So he said, it is a person who stands to pray. And he sees the people looking. So then he improves his prayer.
أما بالنسبة لإبطال الرياء للعبادة فهي مسألة تفصيل. فإن كانت العبادة مما ينبني آخرها على أولها فتنت العبادة كلها كما في الصلاة مثلا. فلو طرأ الرياء في الركعة الثانية أو الثالثة أو الرابعة والركعة الأولى لم يطرأ عليها الرياء فإن الصلاة كلها باطلة لماذا؟ لأن الصلاة من العبادات التي ينبني آخرها على أولها فإذا فسد آخرها فسدت كلها وأما إن كانت العبادة مما لا ينبني آخرها على أولها كالذكر مثلا فإنه لا يدخل من العبادة إلا ما ورد عليه الرياء مثلا رجل يذكر الله عز وجل في المسجد لوحده مخلصا لله عز وجل فلما دخل أقواما من المسجد أخذ يرفع صوته بالذكر ليجمعهم وليرائي الناس فلا يدخل من ذكره ومن عبادته إلا الجزء الأخير الذي ورد عليه الرياء أما قبل ذلك فإنه لا يقول لأن هذه العبادة لا ينبني آخرها على أولها.
And with regard to doing this or showing off and how it destroys worship, then this requires explanation. So if it is a type of worship which the end of the worship depends upon the start of it, it's all one thing, it all must be correct. The end depending on the start, for example prayer, for a prayer to be correct all of it must be correct, then in that case if showing off enters into any part of it the whole of that worship will be destroyed. For example, if a man is praying in the first rak'ah he prays sincerely for Allah and in the second rak'ah he starts to show off to the people, the whole of his prayer, not just the second rak'ah, becomes destroyed, the whole of his prayer becomes destroyed, because the prayer, all of it has to be correct. And the end of it depends upon the start. If, however, it is a form of worship, when the end of it doesn't depend upon the start being correct, for example, zikr, remembrance of Allah, a person may sit and remember Allah. For example, a man is sitting in a mosque, remembering Allah sincerely, and then some people enter, and he knows they've entered, so he starts to raise his voice and let them hear that he's remembering Allah. then the part of the worship where he's remembered Allah is only sincerely, that is acceptable. But then when he starts to show off, that after that, that is destroyed.
ثم قال فمن كانت هجرته الى الله ورسوله فهجرته الى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته من دنيا يصيبها امراه ينكحها فهجرته الى ما هجر. يقول فمن كانت هجرته الى الله ورسوله. الهجر ينقسم الى ثلاثه اقسام: هجر المكان، وهو ان يهجر المسلم دار الكفر اذا لم يستطع ان يقيم دينه في بلاد الكفر كما كان الحال في الصدر الأول للإسلام، فإن الصحابة لم يستطيعوا أن يقيموا دينهم في مكة، ولذلك أمروا بالهجرة. وكان من تخلف عن الهجرة وجلس بمكة وكانت مكة في ذلك الوقت دار كفر، أعده الله عز وجل وسماه من الظالمين، كما قال سبحانه: إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم، قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الارض، قالوا ألم تكن ارض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها. وكما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في صحيح البخاري في حديث سعد بن ابي وقاص الطويل، قال: ولكن الباعث استعجل قوله. يقول الصحابي يرثي له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ان مات بمكه، يعني ما وصل الى المدينه لما كانت مكه دار كفر. فهذه هجره المكان، أحيانا يهجر المكان لأنه دار كفر، وأحيانا يهجر لكثرة المعاصي فيه، فالجلوس فيه لا يعين على طاعة الله، كما جاء في الصحيحين في قصة الرجل الذي قتل 99 نفسا، فجاء إلى رجل وسأله هل لي من توبة، قال: لا، فقتله فأكمل به 100 نفس. ثم ذهب ودل على راهب فسأله فقال: هل لي من توبة؟ قال: ومن يحول بينك وبين التوبة؟ قال: قتلت 99 نفسا. قال: اخرج من بلدك، لأنها لا تعين على طاعة الله. هذا القسم الأول، هجرة المكان. القسم الثاني، هجرة العمل، هجر العمل، كما جاء في الصحيحين. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده، والمهاجر من هجر ما نهى الله عنه. يهجر المعاصي، هذا هجر العمل. والنوع الثالث هجر العامل، قد يكون العامل مبتدعا او فاسقا فيهجر ليؤدب، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: واذا رايت الذين يخوضون في اياتنا فاعرض عنهم. وكما هجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كعب بن مالك لما تخلف عن غزوة تبوك 51 يوم، هجره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأمر زوجه أن تهجره أيضا، وأمر الناس أن يهجروه ولا يكلمه ولا يسلم عليه. وهناك فرق بين هجرة، بين هجر المبتدئ وهجر الفاسق. هجر الفاسق لا يجوز أن يكون أكثر من 3 أيام، كما جاء في الصحيحين قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ولا يحل للمسلم ان يهجر اخاه فوق بلاءه. اما هجر المبتدع فهي قائمه حتى يدع المبتدع بدعته، كما قال البقوي واستدل بهجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لكعب المال فانه اكثر من 3 ايام وعن تفصيله. نعم.
So with regard to the next part of the hadith, so he whose migration is for Allah and His Messenger. So here is mentioned the migration of the hijrah. And the hijrah, the migration, is of three types. The first type is migrating or leave, migrating from a place. First of all, migrating from the land of kufr, the land of the unbelievers. If a person is not able to establish his religion in the land of the kuffar, and he has to leave that land. Just as the companions in Mecca in the early days, they had to leave and do hijrah from Mecca. And there were some, those who remained in Mecca after that, after they were ordered to leave and make hijrah from Mecca, those who remained and refused to leave were described by Allah as being the zalim, the transgressors. And then the ayah mentioned the hijrah, where it's mentioned that Allah, indeed Allah's earth is wide, so you know, could you not migrate in it? And also the hadith of Bukhari from Sa'id ibn Abi Waqqas, hadith as it was mentioned.
ولكن الباعث السعد بن قوله يرسي له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عناك بمكة يعني مطروفة في الباب فرهن بتوجه داية بالمكة يعني من معارض مكة ليس الكفار يعني مطروفة فيزيتك سعد النبي وقاف ان بتعمل في الجديد وفي هذا يعني مطروفة. So the Prophet said, the bad thing is that Sa'd ibn Khawla is died in Mecca. So he feels bad for him because he died in Mecca, because Mecca was place of land for Kufa.
So the migration or hijrah is from the place of Kufr, or it may even be from a place where evil actions are committed. As is shown by the authentic hadith of the man who killed 99 people. And then he asked about the most knowledgeable man upon the earth, and he was shown a monk. He indicated, go to this monk and ask him. So he went to this monk in his little place and asked him, I've killed 99 people, is there any repentance for me? So he said, no. So he killed him and completed his 100. He killed the monk as well. Then he asked, after that, who is the most knowledgeable of the first people of the earth? So he was shown a scholar. And he went to the scholar and asked him, is there any repentance for me? I've killed 100 people, is there any repentance for me? So he was told, indeed, yes. And who can come between you and between repentance? But you are in an evil land. So he advised him to leave, and he advised him to leave that land. Because the land had an effect upon him. The land where evil was committed, he advised him first to leave that land and go to the good land. The second type of migration is a migration of actions. The authentic hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim that the Muslim is the one whom the Muslims are safe from his tongue and his hands. And the Muhajir, the one whom the migrator, is the one who migrates that which Allah, from that which Allah has forbidden. So he keeps away and migrates from forbidden acts, withholds from those things which are forbidden. And the third type of migration is a migration of the person who does actions, evil actions, which is of two kinds. First, the innovator, the muqtadir. And secondly, the wicked person, the person who does evil actions. And we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Ka'b ibn Malik stayed away from the battle or wasn't present at the Battle of Tabuk, afterwards when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back to Medina, he kept away from him for 51 days, and even ordered all the people to keep away from him and not to speak to him, and even ordered his wife not to speak to him either. And this continued for 51 days. And then likewise, keeping away from the innovator, the person of innovation. But there is a difference here. The distinction here between the evil person, the doer of evil actions, and the innovator, is that the Fasiq, the doer of evil actions, you can only abandon him and keep away from him and avoid him and cut off from him for 3 days. No more. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade that the Muslim brother should cut off from his brother for more than 3 days. But with regard to the innovator, then it continues. It continues until he abandons his innovation. And then Imam al-Baghawi uses the proof of this when they cut off from Ka'b ibn Malik. It continues for 51 days.
يكفي هذا إن شاء الله. بس قادم يوم الاثنين نفس هذا اليوم. من الدرس كان طويل ما أظن يعني كل يوم نفتح مثل هذا يكون ممل بالنسبة لنا. الآن نفتح مجال مثل هذا اليوم إن شاء الله.
And the next, the continuation in Allah will be the same time next week in Allah. But the fair thing is that if it's every day, we'll become tired or whatever.
It might be boring for you because it's too long to try to go. Not like next Monday.
you have any
questions?
الذي يهاجر مخلصا سمع أنه كل ذنوبه يغفر الله
Because not going to production during the time of the process, it's impossible to get the job like the past. So, if it goes to the back, hello, man, master. Good question. يقول الإمام أحمد he says when you see a مبتدأ do you say thanks or you say سلام عليكم سلام عليكم to him I said no الإمام أحمد said no and الإمام أحمد برد دليل في حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه which is من صحيح مسلم قال أدلكم على شيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم حقوا السلام بينكم and if you did this then love will come between both of you and الله تعالى والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الله مع من أحب يوم القيامة
The question was about the innovator. Do we give salam to him and shake his hand? The answer was no. And the Imam Ahmad said, no, we don't. Due to the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, reported by Imam Muslim, that you will not enter paradise until you are believers, until I guide you to an action, and you will not believe until you love one another. If I guide you to an action, so it will cause you to love one another, spread the salam amongst yourselves. So by spreading the salam amongst yourselves, it will cause the two people to have love between them. And then secondly, the hadith, the person is with the one whom he loves. In the hereafter, he will be with the one whom he loves.
So if you want to be with the vehicle, you say thank
you. One of the selectors, if you see someone said it in one way, you take the other one.
Okay,
I want to...
This means a big lecture to be delivered about in Bid'ah, but we'll tell just finish this with Bid'ah. There is, we should distinguish between Mubtada' and between somebody who has some Bid'ah. So somebody has some Bid'ah, not Mubtada', because he might be ignorant or Mutawil. What is Mutawil means?
Misinterpreting.
Either ignorant or misinterpreting. Okay? So after you explain it and show it to him, and you take over the ignorance and he became knowledgeable of what he's doing or what he's talking about, and after you take this misinterpreting for whichever he said, then he becomes mubtada', because al-mawana'. الموانع ذهبت عنه، لابد من انتفاء الموانع، فإذا ذهبت الموانع يكون الرجل مبتدع. أما إذا الرجل ما يقيمك على الحجة وما انتفى عنه الجهل وما انتفى عنه التأويل فلا يسمى مبتدع. يعني تكون فيه بدعة ولا يلزمنها أن يكون مبتدع. نعم.
So a person may be committing an innovation, but it may be used to one of these two things. The first is ignorance, or the fact it's an ignorance, it's an innovation. Well, secondly, he's falsely misinterpreting something.
People, it's هذا قبيلة الأشعريين جاءوا إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وابو الحسن الاشعري يعني من هذه السلاله من القبيله، لكن الان تنسب هذا الى مذهب الاشاعره يعني.
So it wasn't it a tribe among the Arabs?
Yes, it's not connected with these people, except
that these Ash'aris today, they call themselves after Imam al-Ash'ari. He was originally from, you know, his origin was from that tribe. So what's the only connection between the two?
النقطة في أصل حكمها في الشارع أن الإنسان إذا وجدها يعرف عصاصها ووكاءها،
يعني يعرف شكلها وحياتها. طبعا هذه إذا كانت النقطة
مما تتبعها همة أوساط الناس يعني لها قيمة، أما إذا كانت النقطة ليس لها قيمة كالسير رخيصة والتمرة أو القلم، فإن الإنسان يأخذها ولا يحتاج أن يعرفها، كما في الصحيحين أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مر بتمرة سقطت في الطريق فقال لولا أني أخشى أنها من الصدقة لأكلتها. طبعا الصدقة محرمة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم،
وهذا يدل على أنها لو لم تكن من الصدقة لأكل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، مع أنها لقطة وجداها في الأرض، لكن قال علماء أن هذه لا قيمة لها، يعني لا تتبع همة أوساط الناس
مثل الشيء التافه، فهذا يأخذ الإنسان ولا يحتاج أن يعرفه.
أما إذا وجد المسلم لقطة ثمينة فيجب أن يعرفها سنة كاملة كما جاء في الصحيحين، فإذا جاء صاحبها أعطاه إياها، إذا لم يأتي صاحبها بعد السنة وقد بذل الجهد في تعريفها فإنه يتملكها بعد ذلك. أما مكة فالحكم يختلف تماما بحرمة مكان مكة، فلا يجوز له أن يأخذ اللقطة ليعرفها سنة كم سأل مات ثم يتملكها، لا. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تحل لقطتها إلا لمنشد، يعني يجب أن يعرفها إلى أن يموت أو يذرها، يعني ما يأخذها لحرمة هذا المكان، حتى إن الإنسان إذا فقد شيء في هذا المكان لحرمة هذا المكان فإنه يرجع إلى هذا المكان الذي ظن أنه فقد فيه لقطته.
And first of all, what is meant by something lost is something of value. With regard to something that's of no value, such a small pen or something very small, then there is no need to announce that. And the proof was the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he found a date in Medina, somewhere in Medina, and he picked up the date and he said, if I did not fear that this was from sadaqah, from charity, I would have eaten it. So in other words, the reason he didn't eat it was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family are forbidden to accept charity, sadaqah, so he didn't eat it, but otherwise he would have done. So in other words, it's just some date that dropped down there, somebody's date from somebody's tree, he would have eaten it because it's something of, you know, almost no value, one single date, you can't sell it. So what is meant is something rather something of value. And in a place other than Mecca, if there's something is of value, what the person who lost it, what he should do, he should be able to announce, you know, that I've lost such and such and describe it. It is, you know, it looks like this and it is, you know, it describe what it's like. And then if somebody, the person who finds something like that is something of value, then he should announce it. And for a whole year, if it's outside Mecca, somewhere else, the whole year he has to announce it. This thing is make an announcement that lasts for a year. And after a year, if nobody has claimed it, then it's his, it belongs to him. Whereas in Mecca, rather, as was mentioned, that something which is lost in Mecca is not lawful, except for somebody who announces it. Forever. With no limit, he has to announce. So if after a long period of time somebody comes and says, this is my thing, he has to give it back to him. So either you know, he takes it and keeps it with him, and then if the person asks for it, it goes back to him, or he doesn't take it in the first place.
Well, that's
if they willingly join the army of the Kuffar, which is the same thing of life. المانع الذي يفعله العبد باختياره من غير إكراه هذا يؤاخذ عليه. الذي لا يؤاخذ عليه هو ما أكره عليه. هذا الرجل يذهب باختياره ويدخل في الجيش البريطاني ولا في الجيش الأمريكي ثم يقتل تحت راية كفرية، هذا قد حصل يلحقه الإثم.
No, it's the one who is forced to do something. Then he's the one who is free from the blame. He's raised up according to his intention. If, however, he did something out of his own will and desire, like he joined the British army, then he went and was killed along with the British army and died under the flag of Kufr, then the sin is upon him for doing so. He did it out of his own choice.
ما يقول
الهدم الكعبة من الآيات الكبرى يعني
هو يعني قبل قيام الساعة بقليل لما لا يقال في الأرض الله الله، يعني ما في أحد مؤمن، فالكعبة الآن لا يقصدها أحد وليست قبلة لأحد لأنه ما في الأرض مؤمن، لا يقال في الأرض الله الله، الناس كلهم كفار وهم شرار الخلق وعليهم تقوم الساعة.
Yeah, indeed, it will be very close to the last hour. It will obviously occur when there are no Muslims there, nobody believes in Allah. There's nobody there except the worst of the creation, the unbelievers. And so then they will be able to do that, they go and destroy the Kaaba.
If it's forbidden to hunt animals in Mecca, what does it mean? Because how do you live there? It's forbidden to run to these animals as targets. So this is talking about hunting as in targets that is not permissible anyway. Or is it talking about actually killing food to eat or eat for the high people in the country?
نقول الطير أو الحيوان الموجود فيها لا ينفر، يعني لا يروع لا يخوف، هذا حرام. فكيف يروع؟ يعني لا يروع العامل من حيوان أو إنس فيها. أما اللحم يؤتى به من خارج مكة أو كذا، يعني ما فيه يعني مشكلة.
The animals and the birds and things that live in Mecca, you don't cause many fear or cause many harm or anything. With regard to the people, you know, the people have to eat, you know, meat and things. They walk from outside Mecca and.
He's from Habasha, Ethiopia. The Prophet did not mention his name. The Prophet mentioned, صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned his description. Two skinny legs, يعني with the two skinny legs. يعني.
When he asked me to advise us, we talked a lot about jihad, about the Muslims living here, and what should be our position about. We hear a lot of calls for jihad, whether it's in Bosnia or Kashmir. Now, how do you advise us on that, especially when we have our families here? What is that?
What is ما يجري الآن في بعض البلاد الإسلامية من قتال؟ يعني لا ينصح إنه كل واحد يذهب، خصوصا من يحتاج إليه، لأن بلاد المسلمين كلها ثغور، يعني كل بلد من بلاد المسلمين يحتاج إلى جهد المسلمين. فهناك تيار مثلا علماني يحاول أن يحمل البلاد على الأنظمة العلمانية والكفرية وتدمير ما بقي من شعائر وتعاليم الإسلام، ويحاول أن هذا التيار بقوة في كل بلد من بلاد العالم الإسلامي. فهل يعقل أن نقول لكل المسلمين أو كل مسلم ملتزم اترك هذه اترك بلادك واذهب إلى البوسنة ولا إلى كشمير أو كذا؟ لا، كل بلاد الآن الإسلام كلها ثغور، يعني كلها محاربة. والجهاد أنواع، الجهاد باللسان والسنان، فالإنسان أيضا يجاهد الكفار ويرد على شبهاتهم، وهذا من أعظم الجهاد، الجهاد بالعلم. وأيضا لابد أن نعرف يعني ثمرة الفعل، يعني حقيقة، يعني الإنسان يقيس فضاء الأعمال، يعني قد يذهب إلى الجهاد ويرجع ثم ماذا؟ يعني صحيح إن شاء الله له أجر الجهاد إذا احتسب في ذلك، لكن ماذا يعني يترتب على هذا؟ ربما يحتاج إليه في أمر أعظم من هذا وأفضل من هذا،
مثل عالي جهاد أفغاني 14 سنة أو 15 سنة وكثير من الأنفس زرقت، بل ذهب بعض خيار طلبة العلم وحفاظ القرآن وأزهقت أنفسهم هناك في ماذا؟ وكانت الأمارات واضحة من أول جهاد على أن الجهاد يسير في مسار خاطئ. كان هناك اقتتال بين طوائف المجاهدين وتناحر، والشرك كان متفشيا في صفوف المجاهدين. الصلاة التي هي ركن الإسلام وهي أول ما ينظر في صلاة في عمل العبد مضيعة، تنقر الصلاة لا اطمئنان فيها. وذهب كثير من الأخوة ورأوا الواقع وكذا، وبعضهم ربما جلس هناك ودوره يعني هامشي، ما لأي دور لا في القتال، يعني هكذا تكثير السواد. صحيح أنه يبعث على طمأنينة المجاهدين أنه جاء من بلد بعيد وكذا يقاتل معهم، لكن لو كان هذا في بلده يحارب التيار العلماني وينشر العلم ويعلم إخوانه وكذا لكان هذا أفضل. لذلك قال سئل الإمام أحمد سئل ما أفضل الأعمال، قال طلب العلم. قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما طلب العلم أحب إلي من قيام ليلة وإحيائها، لأن نفع العلم متعدي، والأمة الآن ابتليت بسبب جهل أهلها بالدين. الآن انظروا إلى عوام المسلمين، كلما خرج ظالم أو طاغوت ورفع رايته الجهاد، وإن كان هو طاغوتا كصدام أو غيره أو كذا من القادة، قالوا ما شاء الله يلا كل المسلمين إلا من رحم الله يعني نفروا معه. فالمشكلة الآن مشكلة المسلمين في الجهل بالدين، فلا بد من التركيز على العلم الشرعي الذي يعصم الإنسان من الشبهات. نعم.
In brief, and I suggest that people get hold of the translation from the tape, inshallah. In brief, he said that every Muslim land at the moment is in need of effort. Either certain places there is actual obviously fighting going on, other places need different efforts, and every Muslim man needs some sort of effort. So in general we don't just advise people that everybody has to go there and everybody must go and fight. We don't advise that, because even in our Muslim lands, in fact in every land, there are different kinds of battle being waged against Islam, either on the battlefield or by the secularists who are trying to destroy Islam or destroy the text of Islam or destroy the people's Islam. They have to be fought in a different kind of way, and it's going on in all Muslim countries in different ways. They have to be fought with knowledge. Also we need to look at the fruits of that action, the fruit that will be produced. Alhamdulillah, if somebody goes for jihad then they're fighting jihad, that is good. But then there are other good actions as well. So we need to look at the fruit and the result that will come from that. And if we not too long ago, we find Afghanistan, the situation that happened there, for 14 years or more, people were fighting there, Muslims fought there. And they were killed, half of the Quran, many of them were killed. Students of knowledge, many of them were killed in Afghanistan, fighting in Afghanistan. And what was the result? The result is what we see there now. That was the result of all that effort and all those lives of the students of knowledge lost, and the result is what we have now. And some of the people used to go there and they'd have nothing to do there. They'd just go and they'd sit there and there's no role for them there. So you just advised that the importance of knowledge, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, the seeking of knowledge for an hour is more beloved to me than I spend the whole night in prayer. And likewise, so the importance... And Imam Ahmad was asked which of the actions is best, so he said seeking knowledge.
وَاللَّهُ سَمَّى النَّفِيرَ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ سَمَّى نَفِيرَ يعني مثل الجهاد. فلولا نفر من كل فرقة طائفة منهم يتفقهوا في الدين وينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليه يتفقهوا في الدين. فلولا نفر من كل فرقة طائفة منهم يتفقهوا في الدين فسماه الله نفيرا.
So in the ayah, it was also mentioned that those who go to seek knowledge, they're also described as being the nafar, the people who do tanfir. Likewise, the people who do jihad are called with that term. So the people who go to seek knowledge to come back and teach their people are given the same term. And so also something that was mentioned was that nowadays any transgressor, any taghut, can stand up, such as Saddam, and call the call of jihad, and then people will flock to under his flag. So it's just an excuse for some people. and just the importance of knowledge.
The condition in Afghanistan, because I've been there, yeah, brother, and I've been there for 4 months, 1984 to 85. So the situation there is very well known and familiar for me and for other brothers. The issue that the people or the Muslims were misled by the leaders of the jihad over there, the Arabs and the Afghanese leaders as well, because they prevented whomever came to jihad in Afghanistan, especially those who are not Afghanis, not to talk about what's really going on in Afghanistan, the bad things. They were killing each other, and the situation there was very bad, all shirk. What Allah made jihad for? It's to make tawheed. وَقَاتِلُهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. And among of those who are called mujahideen, there are many of them doing shirk every day. So this made a bad result because it wasn't treated good since the beginning. They said, leave everybody as they are until inshallah we free Afghanistan, then inshallah we'll correct everything. Since you haven't corrected it from the beginning, it will never be corrected again. And if you look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you find it's opposite to the way they treated everything. The Prophet ﷺ, when one of the companions said, O Prophet of Allah, why don't you make a tree for us? We make barakah of it and put our weapons on it like the mushrikeen is doing. He said, oh, you are saying like what the Israelis or Jewish said to Musa, put gods for us like the gods they have. He denied the shirk. Even it was in battle of Hunayn, he did not claim we are now in battle and we do. And this one thing I'm talking about Afghanistan and other places, I don't say when the kafir comes and tries to kill you, you said, no, I don't want to go and fight with you, I will go to my room and read books and things like this. No, I'm not saying this, but there are some people who are fighting, okay, but you cannot bring all the brothers and go for fighting and the situation is that bad and you don't have the ability even to fix it. And some of them, when the Russian went out, the situation was worse in some places like Konar. They came to Ahlul Hadith in Konar and they were bombing them and they were killed more what the Russian killed from them. That's what Hikmat Yar did with Sheikh Jamil al-Rahman and Ahlul Sunnah in Konar. And they wrote in their newspapers, they were making the people getting as killing Ahl Sunnah and Ahl Hadith as a sacrifice, because they wrote that, look at the brothers, those Ahl Hadith, they claim that is Allah in the Sama and Allah has hands and things like this, and they are Wahhabis and this. So they motioned the so called Mujahideen and they made jihad upon Hikmat Yar and his brothers and they killed him. This what I'm saying, the ignorance of the Aqidah, the ignorance of the Muslims' rights, and the ignorance made them think that it's a big jihad to kill Jamil al-Rahman and his,
And they even killed, they were bombing even on their children and other people. Many of the countries of Muslim now are surrounded, and the jihad does not exist there. So you cannot now say, let's go jihad, because it will be one body doing something, or the other is doing something, like what's going on now in Palestine. Then somebody will kill one Jewish, and they'll kill 10 Muslim Palestinians, and destroy at his house, at his family. This is, the jihad has shurut. Like, wudu has shurut. Jihad doesn't have shurut. We have to wait, our brothers. We have to get this ummah back again. And when the circumstances are good for jihad, it will be our pleasure to kick the Jews out of Palestine and other places. We will not, inshallah, go and say, inshallah, we read Riyad Salihin, and the brothers, inshallah, they will fight. Nobody says this, but we are now in a situation which does not exist, yani, as a jihad. We can go and jihad, make jihad. I am, and you all are weak in our countries. We cannot even travel, we cannot even go there. How can we get all the weapons and things like this and make jihad? Won't exist, inshallah. Inshallah, we know one will say it's haram to make jihad.
Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. ما زلنا في كتاب الإخلاص. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: وعن أبي يزيد معن بن يزيد بن الأخنس رضي الله عنهم، وهو وأبوه وجده صحابيون، قال: كان أبي يزيد أخرج دنانيرا يتصدق بها فوضعها عند رجل في المسجد، فجئت فأخذتها فأتيته بها فقال: والله ما إياك أردت. فخاصمته إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: لك ما نويت يا يزيد، ولك ما أخذت يا معن. رواه البخاري. هذا الحديث ساقه المصنف رحمه الله تعالى لبيان أن العبد إذا أخرج الصدقة لله تبارك وتعالى وهو يعتقد أن المتصدق عليه من المستحقين للصدقة، أو أن ما أخرجه من زكاة أخرجها لله، وأن المخرج إليه يعتقد هو أنه من أهل الزكاة ومن الأصناف الثمانية الذين تصرف لهم الزكاة، ثم بان الأمر على خلاف ما اعتقده، فإن الأجر ثابت له، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هنا أثبت الأجر والصدقة، أثبت الأجر وقبول الصدقة من معن بن يزيد، فإنه ذهب إلى المسجد وتصدق ووكل رجلا في المسجد بصدقته، ثم جاء ابنه وأخذ الدنانير التي تصدق بها والده من الرجل الذي وكله والده على صدقته، وكأن الرجل الموكل لم يعلم أن هذا ابن المتصدق، أو ربما اعتقد أن ابن المتصدق ممن تحق له الصدقة. فلما حصل ما حصل، ذهب الرجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأخبره بما كان، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لك ما نويت يا يزيد. فأثبت قبول العمل منه على نيته، وجوز لابنه معا ما أخذه من الصدقة، وكأنه من المستحقين والله أعلم للصدقة. وفي الحديث فوائد سنذكرها إن شاء الله بعد أن يترجم الأخ ما ذكرناه. This is the sixth hadith of the same chapter, the chapter regarding the purity and sincerity of intention, from Abu Yazid Ma'an ibn Yazid ibn al-Akhnas radiallahu anhum, and he and his father and his grandfather were all from the Sahaba. They were all companions.
he said, Abu Yazid brought out some dinars, some of the currency, in which to give in sadaqah. And he gave them to a man in the mosque. Then I came, that is his son, I came and brought them to him. So he said, by Allah, it is not you that I intended. So I went with him to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to solve the dispute. And he said, you have what you have, what you intended. There is for you what you intended, O Yazid. And there is for you, O Ma'an, what you took. Reported by Bukhari. So this hadith shows what happened here, that a man gave some money to be given as sadaqah, charity. He gave it to a man in the mosque to keep it and give to somebody deserving. Then the original man's son, he came and he took it from that man. He accepted it as charity from him. The original man's son took it. So when his father found out that his own son had taken it, the charity, he took him to the Prophet ﷺ to sort out, you know, what is this? I didn't intend to give it to you. So this hadith shows that a servant, if he gives some money, intending by it that it should be charity or zakat, and he gives it to a person whom in his mind and as far as he knows is a person deserving sadaqah or deserving zakat, then that will count as charity. If later on it turns out that person is not from the people who deserve charity, but he, you know, as far as he knew it was, then it will count as charity for him and the reward will be his, as occurred in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed the reward of charity for the father who gave it in the first place. So either the man in the mosque who gave the charity, either he didn't know that the one he gave it to, either he didn't know he didn't deserve charity, or he didn't know that it was the son of the father. So one of those things.
من فوائد الحديث أنه يجوز للرجل أن يتصدق على ابنه، ويدل لهذا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ولك ما أخذت يا معن، ومعن ابن للمتصدق، فهذا يدل على جواز تصدق الأب على أبيه. وكذلك الحال بالنسبة للزكاة أيضا، ويدل لذلك أيضا ما في صحيح البخاري من حديث ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن امرأته رضي الله عنها أرادت أن تتصدق، فقال لها ابن مسعود أنا وولدك أحق من تتصدقين عليه، فقالت لا حتى أسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فذهبت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبرت، فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم صدق زوجك وولدك أحق من تتصدقين عليه. وهذا معلوم في الشريعة، لأن الصدقة إذا كانت على البعيد انتفع بها الغرباء وحرمها الأقربون، ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى الأقربون أولى بالمعروف، كما قال سبحانه وأولي الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله، وكما قال الله تبارك وتعالى يسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل ما أنفقتم من خير فللوالدين والأقربين، فقدم الله تبارك وتعالى ذوي القربى على غيرهم تنبيها للمتصدق بالاعتناء بذوي القربى إن كانوا من المستحقين. ولأن الصدقة على القريب فيها أجران، أجر الصدقة وأجر الصلة، أما الصدقة على البعيد فهي صدقة فقط وليس فيها صلة لأنه ليس من الأقارب. الصدقة على القريب فيها أجران، صدقة وصلة، صلة رحم، إلا أن يكون المتصدق قصده التحايل على إسقاط النفقة الواجبة فهذا محرم. أما إن كان المتصدق عليه وإن كان من أبنائه غارب عليه دين ولا يستطيع أن يقضيه، وكان والده عنده فضل مال
وله زكاة أو صدقة يريد أن يخرجها إلى ابنه دون أن يحتال على إسقاط الزكاة فلا بأس بذلك.
So from the points of benefit which we get from this hadith is that it is permissible for the father to give sadaqah to his son, and this is shown by the wording in the hadith, and that there is for you what you took, O Ma'an. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed that Ma'an was right in taking this as sadaqah. It belongs to him, it is his. And likewise with zakat. So both charity sadaqah and zakat can be given to the son. And we find in the hadith reported by al-Bukhari from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh that his wife wanted to give sadaqah. So Ibn Mas'ud said to her, his wife, that I and your son are those who have the most right upon your sadaqah. So she said, no, until I go to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she went and asked him about that. So he replied that giving charity, giving sadaqah to your husband and your son, indeed they are the ones who have the most right to be given sadaqah by you, to receive your sadaqah. And then sadaqah given to the has a greater excellence if given to the relatives, those who are close to you. And there are two ayahs, the first ayah mentioning about those close, and the second one mentioning that they will ask you about what they should spend, or how they should spend. And it's mentioned in the ayah, then for the parents and for the close relatives. So they have the more right that you spend upon any of the relatives who have need. And with regard to relatives who are in need, then giving sadaqah, giving charity to them, you will receive two rewards. First, the reward of giving the sadaqah, the charity. And secondly, the reward of keeping ties of relationship and improving ties of relationship. Whereas by giving charity to a non-relative, you will receive the one reward of giving the charity. The only exception that can be for this, or an exception to this, is if you're giving charity to that relative of yours, what you're trying to do, you're only trying to do by that, is you're trying to get round some obligatory spending, something that's obligatory. Somebody, it's obligatory that you spend upon, you don't want to spend upon them, so when it comes to time to give you a zakat, you think, well, I'll give my zakat to him or something.
ثم قال رحمه الله وعن سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله عنه أحد العشرة المشهود لهم بالجنة رضي الله عنهم أجمعين قال جاءني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعودني عام حجة الوداع من وجع اشتد بي فقلت يا رسول الله إني قد بلغ بي من الوجع ما ترى وأنا ذو مال ولا يرثني إلا ابنة لي أفأتصدق بثلثي مالي قال لا قلت فالشطر يا رسول الله فقال لا قلت فالثلث يا رسول الله قال الثلث والثلث كثير أو كبير إنك إن تذر ورثتك أغنياء خير من أن تذرهم عالة يتكففون الناس وإنك لن تنفق نفقة تبتغي بها وجه الله إلا أجرت عليها حتى ما تجعل في امرأتك قال فقلت يا رسول الله أخلف بعد أصحابي قال إنك لن تخلف فتعمل عملا تبتغي به وجه الله إلا ازددت به درجة ورفعة ولعلك أن تخلف حتى ينتفع بك أقوام ويضر بك آخرون اللهم امضي لأصحابي إجرتهم ولا تردهم على عقابهم لكن البائس سعد بن خولة يرثي له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن مات بمكة متفق عليه.
هذا الحديث حديث طويل عظيم. هذا الحديث كما ترون في عيادة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وزيارته لسعد بن أبي وقاص في مرضه لما اشتد به الوجع وجاءه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وزاره وحصل ما حصل بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبين سعد بن أبي وقاص. هذا الحديث مناسبته لكتاب الإخلاص قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لسعد بن أبي وقاص وإنك لن تنفق نفقة تبتغي بها وجه الله إلا أجرت عليه, وفيه التنبيه على الإخلاص في الصدقة وأن العبد إذا أنفق نفقة يبتغي بها وجه الله عز وجل وإن كانت النفقة في الأصل واجبة عليه بخطاب الشارع كما في الحديث حتى ما تجعل في امرأتك فإن النفقة على الزوجة واجبة لكن العبد إذا احتسب فإن الله عز وجل يأجره على هذا. وهكذا جميع الأعمال حتى المباحات فإن العبد إذا استحضر النية الصالحة بها وقصد بها التقوي على طاعة الله فإنها تنقلب إلى عبادات. البعض ينام وهناك يختلف الناس في نومهم، فأحدهم ينام لقصد الراحة وما حصل له من إعياء وتعب، وآخر ينام ويستحضر قبل النوم أنه يستعين بهذا النوم على طاعة الله حتى يستيقظ لصلاة الفجر وحتى يتكسب في النهار ويضرب في الأرض. فهناك فرق بين النيتين، فهذا تنقلب أعماله وأفعاله كلها إلى طاعات وعبادات. فهكذا ينبغي على المسلم يرحمك الله أن يستحضر النية في جميع أفعاله وأقواله. قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له، كل شيء لله عز وجل.
أنتم أبو إسحاق سعد بن أبي وقاص، one of the ten companions from his paradise رضي الله عنهم. He said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came paying me sick visit in the year of the farewell pilgrimage due to some severe pain which I had. So I said, O Messenger of Allah, I have reached the situation of pain and illness that you see, and I am a person who has money but nobody to inherit from me except one single daughter. So shall I give two-thirds of my wealth in charity? He said, no. So I said, shall I give a half, O Messenger of Allah? He said, no. I said, shall I give a third, O Messenger of Allah? He said, a third, and a third is plenty, or a large amount. That you leave your inheritors having sufficiency is better than that you leave them poor, having to beg from the people. And indeed you will not spend any charity seeking thereby the face of Allah except that you will receive reward for it to the point even that if you put something, some food in the mouth of your wife. He said, so I said, O Messenger of Allah, Shall I remain behind after my companions? He said, you will not remain behind and then do a good deed by which you seek Allah's face except that you will increase thereby in rank and highness, and perhaps you will remain behind until some people have benefit through you and other people come to harm through you. O Allah, cause the hijrah of my companions to continue, and do not return them upon their. Do not return them back, or to cause them to turn back on it. However, the unfortunate one in grief, is Sa'd ibn Khawla. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, felt sorry for him, because he died in Mecca, reported by Bukhari and Muslim. So from this hadith we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid, first of all we find, it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid sick visit to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And the connection of this hadith with regard to this chapter, the chapter of intentions and purity of intention, is mentioned in the words regarding to charity. Mentioning about you will not spend in charity anything seeking thereby the face of Allah except you will receive reward for it. So the intention is mentioned here. You will not spend seeking the face of Allah by that. And so even to the point of feeding the wife is something obligatory. But if it is done with the intention of seeking Allah's reward,
then the person is rewarded upon that intention, even though it's something that he must do anyway. He has to feed his wife. And even actions which are just not normal permissible actions, normally containing no reward, if they are done with a good intention, then you will receive reward for them. An example being sleep. One person may sleep just because he feels tired, he wants to rest, he wants to go to sleep, and that's it. Whereas a second person may sleep with the intention that he'll sleep now in order that he can get up for Fajr, or wake up the next day and do good deeds, having the strength to do good deeds. So that whereas the first one will not be deserving of any reward for that, the second one who did the same thing will be deserving of reward because of his intention. And the ayah which is mentioned, the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam, say indeed my prayer and my life and my dying, my sacrifice, my living and my dying, all of that is for Allah alone, having no partners. So by the intention we can make all of our actions deserving of reward, actions of obedience to Allah, by intending a reward by those actions.
ومن فوائد الحديث ما كان عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من مراعاة حقوق أصحابه، فإن سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله عنه لما مرض آده النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكما جاء في الصحيحين من حق المسلم على المسلم عيادة المريض، إذا مرض عاده، كما إذا شمت عطسه، إذا عطس شمته، وهكذا من حقه عليه أيضا أن يعوده إذا مرض. وفضل عيادة المريض معلومة وعظيمة، قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من عاد مريضا فإنه لا يزال في مخرفة الجنة حتى يرجع، يعني في مخرفة الجنة يعني يجني من ثمارها. ومن فوائد الحديث أيضا أن الرجل إذا ذكر حاله لغيره مما ألم به من مرض لبيان حاله ولم يكن على سبيل التسخط فإن هذا لا يعتبر من الاعتراض على قدر الله. فإن سعد بن أبي وقاص لما عاده النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا رسول الله قد بلغ بي من الوجع ما ترى، فإنه كأنه يريد أن يقول هذا حالي وأنا أخشى أن أموت فأريد أن أوصي، وليس هذا من باب الاعتراض على القدر، إنما هذا لبيان حاله لمن سأله أو شاوره وطلب نصيحته، فليس فيه اعتراض على قدر الله. فينبغي أن يفرق بين من يذكر حاله على سبيل السخط وعدم الصبر على المصيبة، وبين من يذكر حاله من باب الخبر المحض ليستشير غيره أو ليخبره ويعلمه بحاله.